This morning we're going to be teaching on guilt and conquering guilt. It's going to be two messages. It's just too much material to cover in one. So we're going to start in 1 John chapter 1. And hopefully this will be a good place to start. Guilt. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to ask you if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 10. The scriptures say, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and allowing us an opportunity to gather both this morning and tonight for an opportunity to gather with the precious folks there at the nursing home and to share with them the gospel message to challenge them about your son's return. I thank you, Father, for the desire of the folks that were there. I thank you for the desire of the folks that are here to be here, to glean and gather something from your word. Thank you that you've made it possible because you've given us your son to die for us and to be our Savior. And we stand before you not in our own righteousness but in his. And Lord, we know that because of that, we have so many blessings. I pray as we consider this topic of guilt that it would be a help and an encouragement to each person tonight, whether they're struggling with guilt, whether, Lord, they've struggled with in the past, just to better understand and better deal with it so it doesn't become a problem in our Christian walk. I ask that you would be blessed and honored and that you would help me in teaching tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we're going to actually, probably like I said, take a couple nights to look at guilt. We've considered anger, we've looked at fear, and we're going to talk tonight about conquering guilt. Conquering guilt. And, you know, some people really feel guilty while long after they've been pronounced innocent. I've known folks to carry guilt around for years, robbing them of peace of mind, which they should have had. A preacher once told a story of how he was out door knocking and in the bayous of Louisiana, hot, humid, about 100 degrees. He walked onto a front porch and approached an older man sitting in a rocking chair just trying to get through the day and pass the heat into the night. He had seen a lot of years. He was well worn, and you could see his hands were blistered and calloused, and you know, just almost leathery. Been on this earth a long time, and he seemed to be sad and seemed to be lonely, but was very welcoming and friendly. And after a round of small talk, the preacher began to speak to him about Christ and the Bible. And as he spoke of God's love, the old man began to cry, and he said, "I can't be saved." The preacher, of course, asked why. The old man told a story about how during a conflict, during war, he had killed several men. And soon after that, about 30 years ago, a preacher told him that he had committed the unpardonable sin. And so he said, "Preacher, there's no use wasting time on me." Preacher began to discuss with him the concept of God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness, brought up how here the Apostle Paul, a murderer of Christians, was forgiven. The preacher says, "I left the old man with a ray of hope." But he thought, how sad that for 30 years he had been carrying around the guilt of omitting the unpardonable sin because a preacher taught him wrong. Guilt coupled with fear, coupled with anger, but really guilt is one of the strongest robbers of peace. It's like a stalker. It creeps around in the mind of men and women. It tries to take away happiness and mental stability. Parents hold themselves guilty for how their children act after they're long gone out of the house. Many millions suffer the emotional pain of guilt on a daily basis. Now, some folks are just actually guilty. We'll talk about there's a healthy guilt. Others self-impose guilt. They lay a heavy burden on themselves. But really, in either case, the result is the same. It's a loss of peace and happiness. It's been stated that most people harbor some degree of guilt in their hearts. You guys know the writer of the Sherlock Holmes stories. His name was Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. As a practical joke, one time he created a note, a message, and he sent it to 12 of his friends. The note said, "Fly at once, all is discovered." Within 24 hours, the story goes, all 12 of these famous men had left the country. Apparently, they had some guilty consciences. A lot of people looming over their heads is a dark cloud of guilt, and they try to hide it or deny it, run from it, camouflage it. So let's talk. What is guilt? All right? And we'll define it tonight, and we won't get to how to overcome it, how to conquer it, but we'll set the table for next week. All right? You ready? Here we go. Defining guilt. If you go to the dictionary, it defines it this way. It's the art or state of having done wrong or committed offense, conduct that involves guilt, crime, or sin. Dr. Naramore defined it as guilt may be defined as feeling sinfulness, evil, wrongdoing, failure to measure up. Dr. Dyer gives this definition. He says, guilt means that you use up your present moments, being immobilized as a result of past behavior, while worry is the contrivance that keeps you immobilized in the now, about something in the future, frequently something over which you have no control. In all actuality, guilt is the byproduct of the mind, which occurs when a person realizes they've violated either a moral or religious or ethical standard. Some way you've broken a law, a rule, a principle, you've done wrong, and it's the emotion that is produced. Again, we're talking about emotions. When you realize that you've done wrong, what should come? Guilt. And that's natural. That's healthy to a degree. Like I said this morning, I call it the check engine light of the soul. Guilt tells me, hey, something is off, something is wrong, and I need to deal with it. It really does destroy peace of mind. You ever been there? I remember as a kid, even as an adult, boy, you've done something you shouldn't have done, and man, you feel horrible about it. I remember especially as a young person, so burdened. Right, I knew that I needed to tell my parents, and yet I was so afraid to. But it was miserable. And you try to live with it. Boy, how difficult that is. And guilt, it can be real or imagined. The person who suffers from guilt, it's a point of mental torment. It's a point of unhappiness. It's even found itself where it becomes sort of a domino effect, right? You begin here, and then it just gets worse and worse and worse. A lot of folks turn to liquor, drugs, even suicide to escape guilt. What we're going to be talking about primarily in conquering guilt is subjective or self-imposed guilt. Now, like I said, some guilty feelings are healthy, right? Because it should drive you to make things right. It should drive you to be right with God or to be right with our fellow man. When you feel guilty because you've done something wrong according to God's word, you need to deal with it. The problem is a lot of times we don't deal with it. We'll talk about that as well. But most guilt is unhealthy, unrealistic. It's almost neurotic. It's a complex. It's an unhealthy guilt, which is self-induced. It's not based in reality. It's something we cling to, and it's an emotion that we really have made the choice to hang on to. And there are folks, they live with guilt as a way of life. A lot of times, this can even drive depression, right? Because the smallest thing will trigger this guilt. And then you begin to feel worse and worse. And like I said, it's like a domino effect until you are in despair. And it all started with that thought. So you say, Pastor, there are really two questions that you ought to ask yourself. You ready? When you begin to feel guilty, two questions is, why do I feel guilty? And number two, what valid law or rule have I violated? So what's the origin of guilt? Sometimes, let me start with this one. It could very well be as a result of your conscience. God created us with a conscience, didn't he? At birth, the conscience is free from guilt and distortions. But what happens as we grow, it develops rapidly and continues to develop throughout life. A person's conscience is the result of what's been programmed into it. What moral standards you've been taught to believe, taught to think is right or wrong. In fact, a lot of times guilt in the adult is simply the continuation of what we've learned as a child. That's why it's so very, very important that what you teach your children is the standards found in the Word of God. This is right, this is wrong. A lot of times what will happen is, as parents, we become guilty of using guilt to manipulate. Right? Come on now. And what that does in the child is that it sets up unreasonable expectations. And it only creates more problems later on if it's not dealt with. Most behavioral experts say that children and their most important time of psychological growth occurs between the first 5 to 7 years of life. To me, that's amazing. The Bible seems to lend credence to that. Moses was approximately that age when he was taken from his mother and raised by the Egyptians. Yet, when he got older, he still clung to what had been taught to him by his mother and his father and his sister. We are affected by every experience we have, from the positive to the negative. It helps form you. That's why you'll have different people. Some people will go and actually murder someone and not feel guilty. Right? We call that a psychopath. Or you'll have someone that will, you know, go a few miles over the speed limit and feel guilty. It's all really about how our conscience has been formulated. The conscience, there's a few things, few quotes I found that are helpful. Conscience is a safe guide. I like this. Only when God is the guide of the conscience. I like that, don't you? God's given every man a conscience, and we must let God guide it or it will not be reliable. When you have a fight with your conscience and get licked, you win. So the conscience is a good thing if guided by God. Another good quote was, one should be more concerned about what his conscience whispers than about what other people shout. Another person said, a lot of people mistake a short memory for a clear conscience. And a conscience is what hurts when all the other parts feel good. So what contributes to these feelings of guilt? And we're going to get into some scripture here in a minute. But bear with me. Number one, the thought that you've done something wrong. I mean, that's very basic. Sometimes people will think I'm a bad person, but there's no evidence to support that. I mean, certainly all are sinners. But it's unreasonable. Number two, this idea, this poor view of oneself. Now, we know as a Christian, it's not about self-esteem. And then be very careful of that. That's a trap. Right? The world teaches self-esteem. But for the Christian, it's understanding who I am in Christ. Because all that I am is what He is. Right? All right. I'm nothing in of myself special. But I am a child of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. Right? Your sense of self-worth doesn't come because of who you are. Right? Today, we live in an age of identity politics or identity culture. Well, feel good because you're a woman, or feel good because you're this race, or feel good because... No, as a Christian, that's worldly thinking. You ought to glory in the fact that you are a Christian and you are saved because of what Christ has done. That you are forgiven because of what Christ has done. Your self-worth, your identity is found in Him. Not in who your gender, not in your career, are you hearing me? Not in your race, not in your station of life, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God says, in Him there is no race. You realize that, right? There is no, God is no respecter of persons. And so our self-worth is derived from our understanding of who is in Christ. But if you don't have a right view of that, it could lead to guilty feelings. Number three. Well, let me finish this other one. I missed a quote here. One newspaper wrote this: it's hard to amount to anything if you've always been told that you wouldn't. The truth of it is, I can be whatever God wants me to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, what a truth that is. Let me get number three, a perfectionist attitude. Some people think they should be happy all the time. We live in that type of age, right? You should be happy. You deserve to be happy. That's unreasonable. And so they begin to feel guilty when they're sad or down. Why don't I feel happy? And they begin to feel bad. The media has done a lot to promote this. Think about it. Facebook. I got off Facebook last week. One of the best things I ever did. Amen, Brother DJ. Amen, Sister Vanessa, right? I told my wife, I'm driving, and I said, you know, I have noticed that my mental state is better. Now, there's a lot of reasons, and mostly mine. I'm not saying if you're on Facebook, you're wrong, but something I had to do personally. But you know what happens on Facebook? There's an unreasonable... unrealistic thing that happens on Facebook. Why? Rarely do people post the negative. They always post the what? Positive. So if you're sitting there and you're consumed with Facebook, and I'm telling you, I just can't keep up with 200 friends. I'm just not smart enough or something. Because, man, I tell you, I bear all that. I don't know what it is. But what happens is we have this view of that, and we look at everybody's life let me deal with the women, right? They'll get on there and selfie this and selfie that, and no one gets on there and puts their I just got up photo. Maybe some people do, but I haven't seen a whole lot of it, right? All these dear ladies, they put their most beautiful photos. Or they do the duck face. Do you like that, Brother Matt? And so what do other women feel? Right, you get up in the morning, your hair's all like this, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're still in your robe, you open up Facebook, and there's one of your friends. All. That's it. And you're looking at yourself, and you're like, oh, I'm a horrible mom. Right? Another mom puts on there, I went and I made homemade shampoo and laundry detergent. And it's better than Tide, and you're in the middle of pouring some Tide. Oh, I didn't make any homemade laundry. And you begin to feel what? Guilty. Guys do it too, right? We hold ourselves to unreasonable expectations. Sometimes as parents, we'll set expectations for our children that are too high or unreasonable. Now, there's a fine balance to this. I've seen parents, they're basically, they set no expectations for their kids, right? Right? I was laughing. I'm not against this. Please don't take this the wrong way. You know, we got it now where you graduate from kindergarten, you graduate from eighth grade, you graduate from what, ninth grade? I mean, you made it out of kindergarten and you got a certificate for chewing on crayons, you know. So, I mean, I know, Brother Matt, that spoke to your heart, didn't it? We set these, right? We set expectations too low, but what I'm talking about is we can set them too high. I've been guilty of that as a parent. We do that as spouses, don't we? Right? Wife or the husband will set an expectation for their spouse that's too high, that's unrealistic, and the spouse can never meet it. And you know what? They walk away feeling guilty. And you become the source of their guilt. And guess what that results in? Resentment. I've heard it multiple times. Could be school, academics. Not every kid's going to be an A student. Now, I'm not saying your kid's lazy and they don't study and, oh, that's okay, Johnny. I know you got an F and you're failing this class and that class. And they're not really putting themselves out there and working, right? Are you kids hearing me? I'm not saying that mom and dad shouldn't hold you to a standard, but I appreciate this. Once you understand the ability of your child, boy, you know what? You push them to do that, and you push them to do a little more. But if you got a kid who's a B student at best, and they're getting a B minus, or you know, and but you're expecting an A, be careful. You're only setting them up to feel guilty. Again, what law are they violating? What rule have they broken? No, and you know what? You're creating this, I'm never good enough, and I feel guilty. Athletic achievements. How many parents try to relive their childhood through their kids? I've seen it. I get it. You have a lot of non-Christian parents. Sports is all they do. It is their church. It is their religion, right? Because it is their idol. It is the most important thing to them. Sometimes I feel bad that our kids aren't more involved in sports. But honestly, a lot of times that's just because I want to relive my childhood, my youth, in them. Because I enjoyed it. I could tease Andrew back there. All right, Andrew's a little more of a, you know. You know, I could sit there and say, okay, Andrew, you're going to be a Major League Baseball player. That's unreasonable. Andrew was never going to be a Major League Baseball player, right? Just getting his arms and hands all coordinated, you know. Just not, you know. Right, Andrew? Amen. All right. Don't feel bad for him. That's what happens when you be a preacher's kid. All right. Let me give you this next one. What else produces guilt? A false conscience. A misguided conscience. Some people say, let your conscience be your God. Be careful of that. Go to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. That's called humanism. A conscience not guided by God is almost worse than no conscience at all. It's the same. Isaiah 5, verse 20, the scripture says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know what happens when you let your conscience be your guide? You try to disassociate your conscience from God's law. You get the mess we're in today, right? 55,000 different genders. Seriously, right? But hey, It's horrible to train your children in the things of God, but it's really good that two men get to get married. That's how screwy it gets. When your conscience is your guide, and it's not guided by God. And so it produces unreasonable guilt. People, right? In the environment, right? I saw that An Inconvenient Truth is coming out, version 2, put out by the one and only Al Gore, who's made millions of dollars jetting around on his airplane that blows out all kinds of CO2 or CO, right? Telling us how bad we are for driving our cars. But people live in guilt. Oh, I need to be eco-friendly. Are those paper, is that eco-friendly? Remember that one guy that came, he was sort of a little off. I tried to offer him food. Well, is it a paper product? I said, yeah, it's in a bowl. Well, I won't do that. That hurts the earth. So here's a guy who set himself an expectation where the moment he uses a paper cup, he's guilty. Do you see the point? I know I'm being dramatic and maybe a little over the board, but people are like that, aren't they? You've met them. And I'm not making this a political sermon. I'm just making the point that you can create a false conscience. I was preaching one time when they had the circus. Right? And you get these protesters out there. They're mistreating the elephants. And I asked one lady, I said, so you're okay with the murder of an unborn baby, but because they make elephants do tricks, you have a problem. That's not the point. I said, do you or do you not believe it's okay to kill a baby in the womb? Well, it's a woman's right to choose, but you're okay with them making an elephant lift its foot up. Again, an example of false conscience. They're outraged over something where, you know, I'm not trying to make a point, but to me, it's not equivalent. It's not like they're hanging the elephants by their necks in front of the arena. Right. Versus taking a child and dismembering them in the womb. That was okay. Let me go on. Guilt is also produced by a healthy conscience. And this is the good thing. Go to John chapter 8, verse 9. Like I said, we're going to take two parts on this. So I know if you feel like I'm not moving fast enough, just bear with me. This is a story of Jesus and the woman found taken in adultery. She's there. They've cast her at the feet of the Lord and said, Lord, this is some wicked woman. What do you do? What do we do? And we know the story, don't we? Jesus begins to write in the dirt. And says to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know, a lot of guessing has been done at this story. Some people said, you know, he wrote down the names of all the men there that had mistresses, you know, something, right? To try to get them to realize that, you know, this is, we're, you know, the other thing is that they only brought the woman, not the man. In Jewish law, they were both supposed to be put to death. That aside, look what happens in verse 9. And they which heard it, being what? Convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The guilt produced here was healthy guilt, righteous guilt, guilt that should have been produced because they had, right, the Word of God, like an arrow, had struck into their heart. Literally, the Word of God. God is writing words in the dirt. And one by one, they went away feeling convicted. And you know what? Sometimes people feel guilty because they are guilty. This is objective guilt, not subjective. Objective meaning I'm measuring it by something absolute. Last one. The truth of it is we've all grown up with certain values programmed into our mind. And what we have to be so careful of is that subjective guilt. Anytime you say, I feel guilty because my parents, or I learned this from my... It may very well be that your parents taught you the right thing, but you need to have something from the Word which says, that's wrong. Do you see the difference? I don't want my guilt being based upon the words of a man. If I'm going to be guilty, may it be because God says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. That's objective, not subjective to the whims of a man. And I'm not saying, kids, listen to me now. Your parents, God has placed them in your life to be that person, right? But what I would challenge you young people to do as your parents teach you things, ask them, Mom and Dad, I'm glad that you're teaching me. Can you show me from Scripture? And be careful, kids. You don't want to be disrespectful. It's not, you know, not when you're in trouble. Well, show me from the Bible where that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I know how some of you lawyers think. We won't say any names. But if you do that, your parents ought to give you a correction. We'll just put it that way. Because that's the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit. But after it's all said and done, and you've repented, and you said, you know what, Mom and Dad said it was wrong, why don't you get your Bible out and search the Scriptures? You say, well, I can't find the Bible where the Bible says. Well, I do know this, that the Bible tells you to obey your parents. That pretty much covers it all. The point is when you get older, as you become an adult, Mom and Dad aren't going to be around. Right? And guess what? You better know what the Bible says. Right, Elizabeth? It can't be, well, my pastor taught me or my parents taught me. No, the Bible says. This is right. This is wrong. Let's finish up with this last point. What types of guilt are there? There's personal guilt. Sometimes we feel guilty because we violate a personal standard. Sometimes I've seen people feel guilty because they don't work enough and they cut off short from work to spend time doing something else. You ever felt someone that feels guilty because they're having fun? Like a person works 60 hours a week and they go and they spend a couple hours fishing and they're... I mean, if you want to hold yourself to that standard, that you're welcome to, but that's subjective. Right? I mean, seriously. I found our dear ladies. Right? My wife's this way. I'm like, you know, this can wait. Go read a book. Go chill. Go to Goodwill. I was teasing her today about it, but honestly, I'll say, go to Goodwill. Go shopping. Oh, I got to get this done. I can't. I'm like, listen, there's no reason to feel guilty. He works 70, 80 hours a week taking care of our family. But again, that's personal guilt. It's a standard you're holding yourself to, that's subjective. It's not objective. All right? Legal guilt. All right? Occurs when one violates the laws of the community, the state, the nation. Number three, social guilt. Oh, I wore the wrong outfit to some. That's social guilt. I know Brother DJ worries about that all the time. I wore the wrong outfit. Right? You know? I didn't, you know, put my pinky up when I drank my tea. You know, social guilt, right? The social niceties. I feel bad. Out of place, you know, this feeling of remorse. Oh, I shouldn't be here. Again, subjective. National guilt. Oh, I bought a Toyota instead of a Chevy. I feel so guilty. I didn't buy American. But again, subjective guilt. Find it in the Bible. Thou shalt buy a car of the country of the origin in which you live. Not there. Again, I'm just talking about guilt. Institutional guilt. Right? Work makes you feel bad because you won't accept some policy. Right? Or you won't get on board with something going on. And you say, I don't really want any part of it. They make you feel guilty. They make you feel guilty because you're not working a day off that you had planned. That's institutional guilt. Religious guilt. This happens in churches. People are made to feel guilty. They're manipulated because they don't meet a standard. But again, if it's not in the Bible, it's subjective. And sometimes people feel guilty that they're not able to be everything and do everything, right? You can't feel guilty. I've been there. You know, it happens with me with sometimes being a pastor. Well, you know, you got to have this activity and this activity and this activity. And sometimes we feel guilty. Oh, we need to do more of this and more of this and more of this. But it's subjective. Again, then lastly, it's sin guilt. And we've talked about this. This is when a person violates something that you find in the Word of God, divine standard. And really, this is the base of most of the guilt in our society. When you eliminate the sin problem, guilt goes away too. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." The truth of it is, guilt can come from many areas. Guilt can originate from many areas, but the understanding is this, and here's what I will leave you with tonight, all right? What we ought to be concerned with is objective guilt. Guilt that is derived because I've done something that is against the absolutes of God's Word. I've violated a conviction. I've gone against what God has said. And that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be understood. That's valid. That's healthy guilt. What we need to be so careful of is that we don't sit there and beat ourselves up and begin this domino effect of holding ourselves to subjective standards. We also need to be careful as parents that when we work with our children, that we're not setting unreasonable expectations, that we're not using guilt to manipulate. I've heard parents say, "Oh, if you loved me, you'd do this." That is wicked. Be careful with that. Right? Because what you're doing is you are, and here's what, boy, this ought to humble you as a parent. Every day you are crafting what your child's life will be like for the next 60 or 70 years. Let that hang over your head a little while. You will be partially responsible for how the next 60 years of your child's life goes. A pastor, that's just too much. That's too heavy. That's where you better be on your face before God. God, I need your grace not to mess this up. I need your grace. Right? If you're not doing that regularly as a parent, you're failing your children. You're hanging guilt on me, Pastor. It's objective. We need God's grace. Don't we? Raising our kids, we need God's grace. How do you get God's grace? He giveth grace to the humble. When you get to the place where you realize you haven't got it all figured out, and you're about this far from making the wrong step and messing things up for a long time with your kids, with your family, guess where you'll be? Before God said, "God," like Daniel, right? "I've sinned. Everything good I got has come from you. I need your help, God. I need wisdom." Guilt, a powerful emotion. We'll look next week. We'll talk about the Bible and guilt. We'll look at a lot of scripture next week. We're going to look at the results of guilt, how it manifests itself, what it results in. And then we'll look at how to overcome it, really, how to conquer it. How do I cure guilt? I like this. The truth of it is, the only way that you're going to cure guilt is to confront it. Deal with it. And by the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, you can win over it. Let me read you the last scripture again. We're done. 1 John 1:7. I like this, don't you? If you struggle with guilt, you want to put a verse to memory, this is a good one to do. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what? All sin." If God doesn't hold you guilty, don't hold yourself guilty. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this night. Thank You for the opportunity as a church family to gather around Your Word to consider these difficult topics, but things that we struggle with, things that we need to have victory and to overcome. And so, Father, I pray that even tonight, that we might get into Your Word, that we might seek wisdom from above, so that we might, Lord, only hold ourselves to Your standard. But Father, we wouldn't self-inflict and allow our flesh and this world and the devil to use guilt to discourage us, to depress us, to bring us and to make us despondent. Father, we'd be able by Your grace to distinguish between healthy guilt and guilt, Lord, that's subjective and is not Your will. And Father, like any emotion, we need Your help, Your grace, to be the master of it. I pray that You would bless this time. Thank You for, again, bringing us together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you.